Evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 6. Matthew 6:19. Let's begin with prayer as we do and give each other the opportunity to get ourselves ready to hear the Word of God if necessary. Anything on your mind that would distract or disturb, please put that in God's hands. And again, let's thank Him for the privilege and honor that we have of being together and having His Word with us and taught to us. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the honor, for the privilege and ability to be able to hear your word. We thank you for all that you have blessed us with by means of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your word and for the great treasures that are within it and for leading us to it, Father, and giving us truth so that we may walk in a manner of your calling, having the life that you have given us. By our Lord, our resurrected Lord, we ask, Father, that you will guide and direct us in your word. In Christ's name, amen. So our Lord says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, meaning all material things of the earth. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. As we've seen, we now know that this treasure in heaven is the glory of God in everything. So it is, that treasure is in every relationship, in every material thing, in every experience, in every event in our lives. But it's not the material thing, it's not the event itself, the bare bones of it, I guess you could say. The physical, fleshly person that is in the relationship, but the glory of God that are in those things. And if we can see them, things like love and peace and patience and kindness and joy, then those are treasures in heaven. I inherit those things and no one can take them from me. And they are laid up for me in heaven where, as he says here, neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, if my treasure is the glory of God, my heart is filled with the glory of God. My heart loves the glory of God. Really, the heart is just me. You know, it's all that I am inwardly. So, when I think of what I honor, when I think of what is good, when I think of what I love, what gives me pleasure, what I want, you know, all those things are a part of my heart. And if my treasure is the glory of God, then my heart is that. Vice versa, if my treasure is the material things of the world, then that's what my heart is. And so that's what I adore, that's what I honor, that's what I think will give me pleasure. And all of these things are very, very disappointing. So he says the lamp of the body is the eye. This is how to make the heart see the treasure. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is singular, or also the Greek word haplos here means simple, then your whole body will be full of light. But, he continues, if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The Greek word for bad here is poneros, and this word means evil. Bad is an okay translation, as long as we come to understand, what he means here by bad. It's a word that it definitely has a sexual connotation to it as we get pornography from it. But the basic method or definition of this word is evil. We also saw this word recently in John 17 in our Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane, where he said, "I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world." And here he said, he prayed that the Father would show us his glory, that we would be with him where he is. He prayed that we would have the eyes to see it. And he says, "I don't want them out of the world. I want them in the world, but kept from," and because this word can be used for the devil, it can be evil one. However, what we're to be protected from, certainly the person and presence of Satan, but, you know, I'm not going to physically deal with him. I'm not going to see, some devil that I have to fight. It's his evil that I have to be careful of, and it's his evil that can overcome me. And so I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. And so he says of us, if your eye is evil, then your whole body will be full of darkness. Then he describes this inwardness of darkness as something that someone assumes to be light. Because he says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So how can the light in me be darkness? He said just prior, if my eye is simple or singular, my whole body will be full of light. If my eye is bad, evil, my body will be full of darkness. And that makes sense. But why does he call the inward darkness light? Every man, to varying degrees, thinks that he has some truth and glory in himself. In other words, the man that is full of darkness, he's the one who calls it light. I mean, the Lord knows it's darkness. He says it is here. But it is the person who has darkness within him is always deceived to it. I mean, if someone knew there was darkness within them, why in the world wouldn't they do something about it? If someone knew there was darkness within them, then I guarantee you, I thought I could go without the chair, but it's not working. Yeah. Excuse me while I adjust here. Ah, that's better. That just felt better, but yeah, if I stand on it for an hour, by the end of the hour, I've gone backwards. I don't want to do that. Okay. If you think that you have darkness in you, you're sure of it, then God's going to be there to reveal to you how to get out of it, how to correct it. That's an awareness, you know. Think of Christ talking to Pilate. Pilate says, "So you are a king." He's mimicking the guy because Jesus said he was a king. "So you are a king," right? It's kind of like saying, "So really, you?" And he's looking at him. The guy is a mess. "You're a king, really." And Jesus told him, he said, "Yes, I am a king." And he said, "I've come into this world to bear witness of the truth. And all those who follow me hear the truth." Right there and then, Pilate, and he said, "What is truth?" Pilate, right there, if Pilate would admit to himself that there's darkness in himself, the living gospel was standing right in front of him, would have told him so. But he walked out. It says in John's narrative that Pilate just turned around and walked out. If I know that I have darkness in me, then God is going to be there to help me. God is always there to help everybody who has darkness in them with the gospel. And for believers who get caught up in foolishness and in deception with the truth. But it's people say no to it because they think their darkness is light. And they hate the light. He said this in John 3. That those who are of the darkness hate the light. And they think, they're very convinced that they are of the light. So the word here, evil, therefore it means your eye is evil. All of us have gotten the evil eye. You know, that's not what it means. It means that what I perceive, what I see, is evil. And therefore, us as fallen creatures, we've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're unable to discern one from the other. Hence, there's a great many of us who have evil eyes. I was reading, I was watching on YouTube this Q&A that was being done by a Christian organization of all places in Yale University. Yale University is like the playground, the educational playground of all the elite on the East Coast. And this one young man was asking the people on stage, you know, if the Word of God is inspired by God, and that God can enlighten every man, then how is it that so many, they hear the Word of God, they hear the gospel, and they reject it, and they're doomed? And, the answers given, I didn't think they were that great. But I think the answer to that question, though, we can't understand. You know, why does one individual person believe and another one doesn't? What's the difference between the two? There's no way of understanding what the difference is, but we know why people don't believe. Because we see the Lord telling people why they can't believe. He said it right to the Pharisees. You can't believe in me. And it's not because God's forcing you not to believe. It's because you seek the glory of man rather than the glory of God. And these are very religious people who are doing very religious things. To them, they're living the glory of God. But he said, no, you really seek, at the base of you, you really seek the glory of mankind. And therefore, coupling it with this, you're full of darkness. And so, you know, if they, whoever could have heard that, because there's some Pharisees who believe, right? We know of the two men, we'll talk about them briefly on Sunday, who actually, with great boldness, asked Pilate for the body of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And they buried him in one of Joseph's tombs. And we don't know for sure that they're on the Sanhedrin, but Christ said to Nicodemus that he was a teacher. He addressed him as that, so he probably was. And the people who heard that, you seek the glory of man and not God, if they were to say to themselves, I mean, that's a missile right at your heart, and you say to yourself, well, you know what? That is what I really do. Bam, you're ready. Right? And that takes just this little bit of recognition. Some would call it repentance. Some would call it humility. I don't know what I would call it. I don't think I'd call it true humility, because I don't think an unbeliever can have really true humility. But, there's a recognition there. So the difference between the two is there's a pride and an arrogance of, I don't need a Savior. And there's some who come to an understanding that they do. Well, the eye that he speaks of here is not the singular eye that sees the glory of God. It's an evil one. One sees God's good, the other does not. What the evil eye sees, we know well enough. It is limitless in its lust. It is limitless in its desire for sin. It is limitless in its desire to see sin, to rejoice in it, and to rejoice in depravity. Now, God has set us free from this, and there's only one freedom, and that is through Christ. Through him, what he has done on the cross, he was crucified, and so he crucified the evil sin nature. Now, if darkness is around me, and we could call darkness many things. I could be surrounded by poverty. I mean, really great poverty. That's a darkness. No man should really be poor when you think about all the money that is actually on this earth. But as the Lord said, the poor you're going to have with you always. Because there will always be injustice in man. There will always be greed. I could be surrounded by famine. I could be surrounded by war. I could be enslaved, I could be in a prison camp, I'm surrounded by darkness. I could be surrounded by evil men, surrounded by darkness. But that would have no bearing on me inside if I had the light within me. And I think of, what was his name? The one who got put in prison in Romania. Oh, I know him. Anyway, he was tortured greatly. Richard Wurmbrand, that was his name. He was a missionary. And he got tortured greatly in prison. He was surrounded by darkness. He writes about that. A place you could read about that, Fox's Book of Martyrs, which I think he is a part of that. So I can be surrounded by darkness, but that is not near as bad as having darkness within. All men without Christ, therefore, are deceived to some extent. Some are less deceived than others, right? Some actually live lives that are, that are of a divine establishment kind of orientation. They live in freedom. They know some things. And some are very, very deceived. But to some extent, all men without Christ are deceived. And so he envisions some good in himself, no matter who he is. And he believes that, therefore, he has light within himself. He also concludes that there's some good in every man, and there isn't. I mean, there's some spark, you know, say. If there's good in me, then there's got to be good in everybody, and there isn't. It's far less dangerous to have darkness around you than darkness in you. The collective world has taken up the torch to at least claim that they're going to eliminate darkness on this planet. The whole world has. Now that we're united in Facebooks and stuff and 24-hour news cycle, we're going to eliminate all things. And this is promised. We're going to eliminate poverty. We're going to eliminate war. We're going to eliminate everything. We're going to eliminate famine. We're going to eliminate tyranny. You know, there isn't much tyranny left. Even this guy, this knucklehead in North Korea, has actually got to reach out to the world a little bit to try and make himself kind of legit, you know. Because tyranny's kind of gone. It's hard to maintain a tyranny in our united world. So you eliminate tyranny. Let's say that you can. Let's say that you can eliminate war, all injustice. Every court is perfectly fair. Racism, sexism, criminality, all of it is going to be eliminated. But the world never talks, ever, you never read about it, of the darkness that's within man. Never talks of sin about that is in every man. They're very silent about that. Any sound-thinking man would be all for the elimination of all darkness in this world. Right? If someone said to you, I can eliminate all poverty, well, I'm going to be, like, against it. I'm going to say, like, no, you know, we all should suffer. If someone gets a cure for cancer, what are we to shut them down because we were called to not only believe in Christ but to suffer for his namesake? So what, you're not going to take the cure? Of course you are. It'd be a wonderful thing. But if, and it can't be, because while man has fallen, these things cannot be eliminated. Only in heaven. Well, actually, when Christ returns and makes this earth perfect, he eliminates them. That's why people live so long. If you eliminated all of these things and man was still dark within, you've done nothing. You've accomplished nothing. And think about, you've accomplished really a lot. But in the real long-term whole scheme of things, you've accomplished zero. And if man is allowed, if he still has darkness in him and he's allowed to, you know, start working again, it all comes back. Man will not address his inner darkness, but God does to every man. You know, your Calvinistic types don't believe that he addresses this in every man, that he only addresses it in some. I find that extremely disheartening and disturbing. God does address this in every man through the gospel and the grace ministry of the Holy Spirit. He convicts man of sin and unbelief. As the Lord said in John 16, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in this world. And so it's addressed. And we're going to use an example of this. Go to Mark 14, please. Mark 14:6. Let's see another story of the tale, the history of Mary, who is the sister of Lazarus, who spends an exorbitant amount of money on a bottle of perfume, an anointing. It's called nard. She saves it for this night. It's very soon to the death of our Lord. And the death of our Lord is around the corner. It's just a matter of a few days. In fact, Lazarus, at this, we have a resurrected Lazarus, or really a resuscitated Lazarus at this party. You know, think about how Lazarus feels at this party. Right? I was dead for 4 days. And now here I am, hanging out. And he's in a name, you know, the Sanhedrin wanted him killed along with Jesus. Obviously, because Lazarus is this amazing witness for Christ. Say, hey, Lazarus, there's a contract out on your life. Uh-huh. Right? Like, does this guy fear death at all? It'd be a great character study to study Lazarus. So she breaks out the perfume in an alabaster vial. It's very beautiful, very costly. And Judas is the first one to say, well, we could have used this money for the poor. And the rest of the disciples, the rest of the 11, chime in, as it states, if you compare all the Gospels, they chime in and say, you know what, you're right. And so all of them are kind of mad at Mary for wasting it. So he says to them in verse 6, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. See, now, Mary is able to see good and evil. She has the moral courage, really the Christian ethical courage, to be able to perceive good and follow through on it. She's able, despite the non-popularity of her actions in the crowd, she's able to follow through on that which is good, and she has the courage to do so. You know, we're so easily, people in general are so easily swayed by the crowd. And if the crowd says, are all in agreement, and I do that, and everybody gives me accolades or agrees with me, you know, somehow I feel I've done a good thing. But in that, you know, is the crowd always right? And hardly ever, actually. And people who believe that don't believe in any absolute good or absolute moral good. Mary knows what the absolute good is. And why does she know that? Because she's a lover of the Lord. Because she loves the Lord, she has come to see who He is. See, if you don't love the Lord, you're not really overly concerned with who He is. Right? He's got His thing, that's fine. You know, I got my own thing. But if you love Him, you want to know what makes Him tick. As you would with anybody that you loved. And we're talking about real love here, you know. Not the human love in which you're trying to get something from someone. Mary loves Him. And so she knows Him as best as she can. And she understands what is good. And she has the courage to follow through on it. She's learned to see as He sees. Hence, if we love Him, we know Him. If we know Him, we're going to know. We're going to be able to see. See as He sees. So He says to them in verse 7, for the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body. Actually, she also anointed His head beforehand for the burial. Right, His burial is coming soon. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. Now that is pretty impactful. Now Christ doesn't say ignore, you know, the poor is with you always, so forget about them. He didn't say that. He says, He tells us to help the poor, and He says that it's good. But He magnifies the gospel, which is the good news concerning Him. And in this moment, the gospel is of far greater importance than the poor. his burial is of far greater importance than the poor. And what Mary does, this sacrifice, because it is a sacrifice, she has to spend out of her own wages. I mean, it's a year's wage. She, out of her own money, and we can't imagine that she's very rich, actually sacrifices to buy this so that she'll have something to anoint him with before his death. He says that when the gospel is preached, the tale of what she has done will also be preached. So say here you are, you're a poor person. Instead of anointing Jesus with this thing, they sold it and they got 300 denarii for it. And so what you got is an extra meal. Let's say you got 10 extra meals. So the disciples came along and they gave you 10 extra meals. All right, great. Well, eventually I'm going to be hungry again. All right, food goes into the body, out it comes. I mean, I'm going to be hungry again. I'm still going to be poor. They're not going to make me rich. 300 denarii isn't going to make anybody rich. So that's one scenario. Second scenario is someone comes to you with the gospel and then reveals to you what Mary has done. Not only have you received the gospel, but you've received the very real story or tale or history of a woman who loved Jesus that much. And what does that reveal to you? That I can love him that much. That's far more valuable than a couple of meals. See, that's eternal. And that's why this, what she does is of glory. It's of God's glory. Feeding the poor is good, absolutely. They're just going to be hungry again and they're still going to be poor. So what is it that they is really give them money that they need or support that they need? Yes, but also give them, which is of far greater importance, the truth and the gospel. The gospel will cure blindness within. The tale of Mary's deed will reveal that a relationship of love with the Creator of all things is possible. She's not some noble woman or some queen. She's a common woman, common person. And if she could do something that the Lord said was good and that he admired, that means that I can too. And so that message is of far more value than some extra food or some extra money in my pocket. And it has a far greater force upon the poor. I mean, is it, say you're poor. Well, in some way, shape, or form, we kind of all are. It depends on who you compare yourself with. Yeah, sometimes you look at your bank account and you go, yeah, I feel kind of poor. But it depends on who you compare yourself with. If you were to go, spend a week in Haiti, you'd say like, wow, I am super rich. So, you know, it's all relative. Well, now compare yourself to God. How rich are you? Well, my material possessions, I got nothing. So blessed are the poor. Because as a Christian, I actually am. Because the things that I have, what the real substance of them that I'm to see is the glory in them, not the things themselves. So that if God says to me, give it away, then for his glory, of course. Of course I would. Because I seek his glory, not the material things. And a lot of people fool themselves with that. You know, they talk about the glory of God, but in reality, in the back of their minds, they really want their material possessions. And God has a way of showing you that. What we really must seek as believers is the glory of God. And then we are, and when you see that, you will see yourself all the time as the richest person on earth. I mean, it's astounding. To think who you are in Christ. I'm working on the resurrection all day today. I should have started that message tonight, because it's probably going to go way too long as all my resurrection messages go. But I was trying to picture believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior and then believing that he's dead. All right? Now, who believed he was going to be resurrected out of all of them? Zero. Not one. Zero. Not Mary, not John, not Peter, none of them. He's dead. It's over. It's over. 3 days. You know, if he popped right back up after like a minute, you say like, whew, thank God, man. I thought you were, I mean, you didn't even have time to say the word dead. But for 3 days, you've got to mull it over, think it over. You and I cannot imagine that. Because when you believed in Christ, you believed in a living Savior. Somebody once, some time ago, sent me an email, kind of a nasty email, about how I give the gospel wrong because I don't mention the resurrection. Which I thought, you know, I should mention the resurrection more. And I took that, and I do. Now I do. And I actually thanked him for the advice. But he was really on me for not mentioning the resurrection. Like it's not a true gospel. And I thought to myself, and I emailed him back though. I said, have you ever met somebody who believed in Christ as their Savior and thought he was still dead? You ever met one person? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Too bad he's dead. You know? That just stinks. Yeah. You and I have always believed in a risen Savior. None of us know what the despair. And now, even talk to God about it. I was like, can you make me see this? What it is to believe in Christ as your Savior, as the glory one. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And when he said, I must go and die and I'll resurrect in 3 days. They're like, what? And how is it? Think of the despair that would be in you if you know he's dead. It's over. And we're gonna look at that on Sunday. The dead Lord. You know, when we look at what we have and what it is that we really have. You know, we look at our bank account and our possessions and things like that. And okay, and they're great. You know, you should thank God for them and you should take care of them. But when you think about what you really have in Christ, you are the richest person alive because you're resurrected. Right now, it's a guarantee. You've beaten death. You've beaten sin. You're destined to be with him forever. You are with him now. It's just a matter of what you see. Say, I can't wait for heaven and neither can I. But, you know, there's heaven now, here and now, that if you have eyes to see, you can see it. You know, it's different, yeah, but there are glimmers, and sometimes I forget. It's true. It's true for all of us. But you do have it now. And so, you know, to look at others in envy and to think, or to be, what's the word? Yeah, that word. It'll come to me in a second. So let's go on. If what a man assumes is good within him is actually evil, then his darkness is overlaid with deception, which makes it the deepest of dark. And that's what he's saying here. If the light which is in you, you think is light, but it's dark, not only is there evil in you, there's deception in you. And I liken it to, in art, if you're doing, there's a thing called cross-hatching in art. If you draw straight lines and then you draw lines across them, they're darker. And then you can go diagonal, they're darker. And depending on how many layers you put on there, you can just make it darker and darker and darker. And the layers of deception and sin and deception and evil and deception and sin, these build up. And dark gets darker and darker and darker. And that's what he warns us of here. That we have eyes to see. So go back to Matthew 6. The word I was looking for is intimidated. You find yourself intimidated by others because they have more, because they're stronger. We're going to see on Sunday that the Lord has delivered us from this in resurrection. know that when you're a kid, you say, my dad can beat up your dad. Well, my Lord can beat up your Lord. It's the truth. The Philistines put a monster on the battlefield. David went out there and said, my Lord can beat up your monster. No problem for him. Yeah, and the same is true for all of us. Nothing in life should intimidate us. And I get intimidated too. I just know that it shouldn't happen. When I get intimidated, I am sinning. No health issue, no financial issue, no issue should intimidate us. Designed by God, if it's in your life, it's a part of your life. It's just, it challenges our faith because it hurts and it's bad and there's bad people behind it maybe. And we think, you know, is this really what God wants for me right now? I can tell you yes. Because nothing happens in your life as His child that is not under His control. He can stop it in a moment. You know, people discuss His permissive will, and that's true. You know, He allows it. He's not causing evil against you, but He allows it. He's not causing your pain. He's allowing it. And in some way, shape, or form, He is training us to become closer to Him, to trust Him more, to see better and clearer. So, again in verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is singular, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So now he continues. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon would refer to money, true, but it would refer to anything material. So, I see glory in the material, not God's glory. And I also want to see God's glory. That's two masters. Can't have it. I love the material, and I also love the glory of God in the material. No. You said you love mother or father more than me? You're not worthy of me. It's one or the other, he says. And look, he's not doing us a disservice by making it clear. Okay? He's not, he'd be like, come on, Lord, can I have some, you know, can I have some love of the material and some love of you? Kind of, you know, play both. He says, no, you cannot. You will not see by having a divided kingdom within your heart. You will not be at peace. You will not know my peace, although you should have it. You will not know my power and confidence, though you should have it. You will not know my comfort, though you should have it, if your soul is divided. He said this when they accused him of casting out demons by Satan. He said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. The stronger man can overcome the weaker man. That's who I am. I'm the stronger man. That's why I kick out the demons. They're weaker than me. And the material is far weaker than the glory of God in them. So he says, don't be deceived. Don't set your eye on the things of the flesh in the world and hope you see the glory of God in your life. Make a decision. And keep making them, really, right? Because we have to keep making them. Your loyalty to him is going to constantly be tested. And tempted and tested, and it's not a bad thing, because you're constantly going to have to ask, am I for him or not? And Christ, when he's talking about the divided kingdom, he said, he who is for me, what does he say? Either you're for me or against me. I can't remember the exact words. Don't be deceived. That's what he's saying. Don't be deceived. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat. You see, now, often in the Sermon on the Mount, we take chunks of it. I did the same thing when I wrote the book. I had to. You know, you divide it up into chapters. But you read the whole thing through together so you don't lose any context. Because he's just talked about getting your eye on the material. And those who have their eyes on the material, isn't the most amazing thing? That their eyes are on the material, they seek for the material, and therefore they're anxious for the material. And it doesn't really matter how much they have. And it makes me think of, as you know, I watch a bit of Ravi Zacharias quite a bit. And I just love the guy. He's 72 years old now. He's still going strong. And he has met a lot of rich people in his travels. I think he's been in this ministry for 45 years. Travels all over the country. He said he's away from home 200 days a year. And all over the world, I mean, not the country. And you know, he said, the loneliest people I've met in the world are the richest, are the most powerful. If our eye is focused on the material, we'll be anxious for it. And you know this to be true. If my eye is focused on that which is material, then I will be anxious about it. Actually, it's a stupid example. Moving on. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is life not more than food? Now, didn't we just see this in the Corinthians last night? With the division in the church over, should I eat meat sacrificed to idols or not? Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. What, so I should dress bummy like the people at Walmart? No, it doesn't mean that. No, we call them, Chris and I call them Walmart clothes, you know, but because people go to Walmart, they don't dress up for Walmart, you know. Because the body can be used for God's glory, that's why. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And we would normally read "look at" and forget the context. He says, look at it. Look at the birds of the air. He says, open your eyes and look at them. Really, to see what? I'm looking at a bird. Okay, some of them are very pretty. Some of them are kind of drab. My least favorite bird is the raven. I hate the things. It's a terrible call, and they're so prolific breeders, you know. But have you ever seen a meadowlark? The western meadowlark is my favorite bird. I get to see them every once in a while at the slough near our house. Actually, once, if you get there early enough, they're all right on top of the trees doing their calling, their beautiful call. You get them in your binoculars, and you can just see them out there. They tilt their heads back, and the beak opens up, and out comes this. How do they do it? It's crazy. Beautiful. Little yellow patches on them. Beautiful birds. And, they're not worried about supply and what they need, right? So he's saying, look. But just prior, he was talking about being able to see with a singular eye. Look at them, he says. But don't look at them just as birds. Look at them as they're protected and provided for by your Father. And he's going to say the same about the lilies of the field and the grass in the field, and about money, and about clothes, and about food. He's saying, look at them, but look at them through my eyes. Look at birds, lilies, grass, food, drink, clothes. And then he finally says, look at my kingdom. So if I look at his kingdom, do I throw the birds out? No. All right? God's taking care of them. How about the food and drink? Same thing. God's taking care of them. He's provided for me. You know, when I have enough water, hydration, which in some parts of the world is difficult, but not in our part of the world, that's for sure. When I have enough food, when I have clothing and shelter, rather than just say, I hate this bummy house, I wish I had a better one, I'll say, thank God I have a place that's warm, that's comfortable, I can call mine. that I know is not going to be invaded, probably. And that if it is, I've got hidden guns anyway. Until they take the Second Amendment away, but they won't. The Founding Fathers were real smart about that. Now, if it were easy to change an amendment, think about all the ones that would be either gone or changed. But you need to have a convention, and you need 3/4 of the states to do it. And that's, you know, they made it like practically impossible to change or to take away. Smart guys. So, you know, when I look at the things that I have, what do I see in them? It's like looking at a bird and saying, God provides for him or her. When I look at what I have, the same thing. There's much in there. And if I'm having a hard time seeing it, ask God. And there are great benefits to this, being able to see like this. And he mentions the first one in verse 27. Which of you being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? When I found out what he meant by cubit here, I was just overjoyed. Because a cubit is a length of distance, which is all lengths. That was redundant. A cubit is a distance. It's the length of your arm, the bottom of your arm. So how would I add one of these to my life? He's saying, it's an idiom in the ancient world, you're not going to take one more step. You know, it's about the length of a step if you're just walking casually. So which of you being anxious can add one more step to your lifespan? What does he say the benefit of this? Being able to see the glory of God through eyes that are singular is that I won't be anxious anymore. You're sick. You've got cancer. You're sick. Okay, I've got to deal with that. Should I be anxious? I've really got nothing to be anxious about. You've got, you know, death is looming. You're poor. You've been stolen from. You've lost. Your identity got stolen. You lost everything. Who's in control ultimately? You know, and that's what the passage states. That's what our Lord is saying to us. If you're anxious about the material things of this world, and what are you adding to your life? He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. And actually, I went online and looked up pictures of fields of wildflowers. You just type it into Google Images all over the world, you know. Amazing. Those are God's flowers. He's the one who put them there. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, in other words, he cares for something that's going to die very quickly, will he not much more do so for you? And then he labels us. This is your problem, little faith. It's your problem. In every instance, it is our problem. It boils down to that. When I get anxious, I'm little faith. Do I really see the invisible? When I'm afraid, little faith. Everybody is so destroyed when Christ dies. I'm talking about now, the unbelievers, the cross is surrounded by them. You got Pilate, you got the Sanhedrin, we're going to look at them all on Sunday. You got the soldiers at the base of the cross. I think there were 5 soldiers in charge of every crucifixion. What a job. Must have been a horrible day. So their lives go on pretty much as normal. You know, all the soldiers at the crucifixion could say on, you know, whatever day he was crucified on, either Wednesday through Friday, but on the next day, they could say, well, that was a strange one, wasn't it? But today's another day of work. That was yesterday. How was work, honey? That was kind of weird. You know, there were way more people there than usual. And the whole place went dark, like, for a long time. And then we went to kill this Jesus character, and he was dead real quick. We've never seen anybody die that fast on the cross. Yes, I got to tell you, it's a strange day. But I got to get up and go to work tomorrow. So, good night. His life doesn't change. But Mary Magdalene, his mother, John, all the disciples who were hiding, Peter, their lives change greatly. They get up the next day and go, I can't believe he's dead. None of them believe he's going to rise. Not one. I can't believe he's dead. Wow. How could it be? He just rose Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine the thoughts that are going through their heads? And they're like, I don't get it. And the despair, man. Unreal. Especially for those who are real close to him. Can you imagine the benefit you got in your life from being so close to him? Like John, the Apostle John was his best friend. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Yeah, it's, John lost his dearest friend in the world. That was his best friend. Gone. It's over. I can't believe it. What did they lack? Why did it? All of them for 3 days are in just the despair of despair. Loneliness, empty hearts. What did they lack? He told them he was going to rise again. We look at the scriptures because we're on this side of the resurrection. And we go like, stupid, come on, believe. Yeah, how about you and me believing? When we face these things that we face that are, you know, they to us they're impactful and they're important. Unknowns. What are they? I don't know. But where's our faith? We see Naomi in chapter 1. What is she like? Call me bitter, she says. What is she like in chapter 4? Why can't she look forward to chapter 4? The same reason we can't look forward to chapter 4. Although we wish we could. How many chapter 4s have we gone through where we're like, wow, God, wow, I was afraid for nothing. Oh, man, I should believe in God. More. I should believe in his promises more, you know, and then the next time comes around. How many chapter 4s do we have to go through? O men of little faith. So he says, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the heathen, Gentile, meaning those who are of pagans, eagerly seek. In other words, their eye is evil, they're full of darkness, and they constantly seek for the material. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The heathen eagerly seeks the material. They even make gods out of the material. That's how much they love them. They make gods out of birds and gods out of all kinds of things. In our day and age, you know, it's not an actual statue, but it's a material thing. Make gods out of men all the time. Jesus is quite clear. He doesn't say be an ascetic, you know, be a monk and live with nothing. He says we need them. But he also says your Father will provide them. But he reminds us, and he's very careful to remind us, that they're temporal and temporary. They are not what life is all about. You need them, but they're not what life is all about. Therefore, in them is the glory of God that you must see. In fact, so often we're called to deny ourselves of them. So as Paul said, I'll never eat meat again if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. If I know it's the glory of God, that for him he says to give away a very sacrificial amount of money, I say absolutely. Because I don't care about the material. I care about the glory of God more. And all of us will be tested in that. Not so other people can see, so that you and I can see. What do you really love? Because you can't serve two masters. They're of not what life is all about. So what we never have to surrender to anybody is the glory of God that we possess. Nobody takes that. Nobody takes your love. You give it to them, but you don't diminish. It grows in you. You know, your patience, all of your virtues are given to others. You do not lose them. They're yours. Those are the treasure in heaven that neither rust nor moth destroy. So he says in verse 33, seek first. And he's talking about the eye, right? You seek with your eye, the eye of your soul. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now there he's talking about what he's already talked about. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking to disciples. He's talking about making us disciples. What is a disciple of Christ? He's describing it here perfectly and beautifully. That we seek his righteousness. That which is his good. His will. His way. Remember we saw the pattern last night of I see, I saw the fruit, I took it, and then it became death. I saw the gold, I took it, it became death. I saw the king, I saw Saul, I took him, death. I saw Hagar, I took her, death. Because in those instances, they did not see the glory of God in the thing, so they took it. They didn't take what they were supposed to take. And the same thing is here when we seek his righteousness. We have to see what is good. We have to see what is wise. We have to see what is of his will. We have to have eyes to see it. And hence the Word of God is training us constantly to do that. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Such a beautiful passage. It's quoted a lot, rightly so. You know, it's simple and it's beautiful. So in the last part there, and of course he's not done. He's got a bit more to go, but he whittles all of this down to one single day. Right? Have the right eye. Be able to see like I see. Know that you can't have two masters. Don't be divided. The Gentiles eagerly seek for these things. You don't have to. They're not what life is all about. Seek my kingdom first. You'll get all of this. Everything that you need will be provided and then some. And then finally he says, when you consider the glory of God, and it's huge, right? And seeing the glory of God in everything, don't look for tomorrow's glory. All today. Just stay right here. Right here with me. Fellowship with me. So we must see the glory of God in everything around us. Is the point. So what we've seen, and you know, I know it's hard to remember. We are studying the word hesed. And we've seen there are three occasions in the gospel where Jesus uses the word eleos, which is the Greek translation of that word. And in every case, he was talking to Pharisees in which they accused him of breaking the law. And he said, God desires hesed above sacrifice. All three times. And that's what brought us here. So in our study of hesed, we've come to the New Testament where the Lord uses this word in the Greek, eleos, three times. And now right here at this point, we finally finish that. It's even hard for me to keep track of. But I don't care. I love, you know, God sends me this way and that way and that way and the other way. Somehow it all ties together. That's not up to me. I don't try and do that. Believe me, every once in a while I look at my notes and I go, I should throw some points in here or something. Every time I try, I muck it up. I do. I can't do it. It's just not in my way of thinking. I just like to let the Lord lead. As people who use points let the Lord lead too. I just don't think that way. So that's a perfect place to close. We're out of time anyway. So we've actually just got maybe one more, I always say one more, a very little left to do on Hesed, probably two more classes. And then back to Ruth. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, grace, mercy, and love. Thank you for being so patient with us in guiding us through your word as you do. We thank you so much for all that you are and what you have blessed us with. And please, Father, we ask that you continue to challenge us to be and see what you have called us to be. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, don't forget sunrise service on Sunday. Is that when? I don't even know when the sun comes up.
Could speak to a dream that I